Well, it is good to be here, and I've had people ask, how do you start a church? And my answer is the same. As soon as I find out, I'll let you know. And that's about where it lands. And there's a reason there's no books on how to start a church, because if you're involved in it, you know there's one answer: God did it. And that is it, because the human element can sure mess things up very, very quickly. I'm looking forward to this week. One of the things that I struggle with when going to preach other places, and before I say, let me say, if you're visiting today, please come back next week, see a regular schedule here, Pastor Merrick. There's nothing like just seeing what a church, if you're going to be here and grow, and this is going to be your source of spiritual food, come back and enjoy what a service would be like. And so one of the things that I really struggle with is it seems like, and I say this cautiously, but it seems like most places that I go, you don't know that they're expecting revival or if it's just that time of year to have a meeting. And if I could choose where to be, I would choose to be home. I love being home. I love preaching at home. My mind this morning is wondering how things are going. And of course, because we're in Iowa, there's weather involved and all sorts of things. I love being home, but I also love preaching wherever God wants me to be. And so when a call comes, there's prayer that goes into it. And I want to know that if we're going somewhere, that the ones there are wanting to see God do something. And I really appreciate the spirit of that already. I've heard many mention praying for the meeting because that's what it's going to take. And then planning on being here, but with a heart that this isn't just another meeting, but it could be that God wants to help me to grow this week and wants to challenge me in a specific area this week. And so if you haven't already determined to be here for the revival, I'll save you a headache. You're not going to get anything if you're not here. And so just plan on being here. That way you can get the most out of it. And so I am anticipating what God is going to do. And I met some of you at the men's recharge just not long ago. And that was just a tremendous meeting and great to see some familiar faces from that. But you know, our country's in a very interesting time right now, isn't it? And some are claiming that our world's a mess. Some are claiming our world's in revival. Some are claiming, I mean, we don't even know our own identity right now. And which I think that's one of the themes of our enemy, isn't it? To confuse us on our identity. And so it's just, it seems like it's a very unique time. But we also know there's nothing new under the sun. And so whatever we may be going through today, there's something in God's word that can help us at an individual level and help us have a better understanding of even what's going on around us. And I believe we're going to read about one of those times this morning. So let's stand as we turn to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. And we're going to read the first seven verses. And if the preaching this morning is a little too pointed, if you're a visitor here and you're not sure, come back next week. Brother Merrick's real nice and soft and kind all the time. And I know this, I enjoyed Sunday school, but you did get called old in Sunday school. And so you might want to look into that. And then your song leader, you have 728 songs and we never made it past 11. So I don't know what I'm getting myself into. what a blessing. Psalm chapter 78, and we'll read the first seven verses. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Let's pray, and then we'll be seated, and we'll look at this text a little bit. Lord, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be here, so thankful for this church, and Lord, just the wonderful things that you have done through this church over the years. And we give you the honor and glory for that, but we also understand that you're not done. You're still doing a work, and we thank you for that. I pray that you'll be with us this morning, Lord, that you'll give liberty, that you'll do the speaking, and that every heart would be open as we start off this revival to whatever you want to show us, however you want to lead us. May our hearts be open and receptive to that. And in Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. Thank you very much for standing. First thing you notice, just a quick glance at this text, you notice in the first three verses that he is giving a handed down message. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open them in a parable. I will utter dark sayings. That dark sayings is not how we would translate that today, as dark as in evil or bad, but it just means mysterious. It's actually the same word that Samson, he uses the same word as riddle. And it's used different ways. And so we understand, in fact, in Habakkuk, it's the same word is translated a taunting proverb. And so we're going to pass down things that are hard to explain. Well, when God's involved, sometimes it's hard to explain. Sometimes all you can say is, well, that's just God. That's what he does, and that's how he works. And so we're going to pass things down. And then verse 3 says, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So the message that he's giving was not new to him, but it's the message that was handed down. And he continues, verse 4, 5, and 6, basically saying, and we need to keep this message going. It was handed down to us, and we need to continue this message. We need to continue to give. If you look at verse number 4, he says, this is what we ought to be giving, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he hath done. That's a pretty good message to hand down to our children, isn't it? And so he says, this message that we have received, we're going to continue to pass that down. But then we get to verse number 7. And like a lot of messages, they kind of originate within Bible reading, and maybe just a word that stands out as you're reading, or just a thought that you just kind of linger on a little bit. And we get to verse number 7, and he tells us the reason that we want to continue to take this message that has been given to us, and we want to continue to pass it down from generation to generation. And he tells us in verse number 7 that they might set their hope in God. Well, I think that's a pretty good goal, isn't it? Not just that they know about him, but that they set their hope in him. And that they declare, even verbally, that it is God that we are trusting in, it is God we are putting our hope in. And then he says, and not forget the works of God. Whether it was in their time or the time before, we don't want to forget what God has done. But then this word, the rest of the verse tells me there is a concern. Because the first two things he mentions, he joins them with the word and. Set their hope in God and not forget his wonderful works. And so I want them to do this. But then he says there's something, however, that there's going to be a temptation to want to live under the first two but ignore the third. And so he continues this and says, but keep his commandments. In other words, I don't just want them to say the right thing, to give glory to God because it's convenient or it's fashionable or it's the latest trend, but I also want them to be in a place that they are obeying God. Amen. that they are living under the commandments of God. And so I say this to set up for the title of the message, which is this: a national pandemic. And I believe that we are in, and I don't want to be unkind about anything that's going on. I know some believe since the Charlie Kirk assassination, there's a revival that's taking place. Charlie Kirk isn't going to start a revival. But I do believe, to be fair, to be kind, I do believe that some people are more receptive to hear about the Lord. And so for that, we say, hallelujah. And now, as always, the responsibility falls on our shoulders to get the gospel to a dying world. And so nothing has changed for us, other than maybe more people are receptive. But let me tell you what has happened. There is, I believe, a pandemic that is sweeping across our country, and I think in part it is what we see in verse number 7. It seems to be a trend that we are setting our hope in God. And by that I mean a verbal setting our hope in God. It is a fashionable thing now to say, well, all glory goes to God. All glory goes to God. If you watched any of the football games that took place yesterday, afterwards, I just got to give glory to my Lord and Savior. I just have to give glory to God. I just have to give glory. It has now become a fashionable thing. And I'm not getting into their individual heart. I can't say anything about them. What I can tell you, though, is it seems to be more acceptable, and there are more people saying it, whether they live it or not. And it just seems to be something that is seen more. And so there is a verbal claim to be people of faith, but then they also give credit to the works of God. Well, I just have to thank God. He's the one that's allowed me to do this. I just have to thank. And it's not, and it's in every, it seems like anyway, it's in every industry. You can have a musician who carries on a concert and there's more vulgarity throughout their music and there's nothing godly about the concert itself, and yet they'll take one little spot and sing "How Great Thou Art" and think all of a sudden this is a great Christian. It's a great thing to stop in the midst of all this and say, we are Christians. And this is all over the place. It's in concerts, it's in sports, it's in movies, it's in politics. I mean, if you think that many politicians have that close of a walk with God, our country would look different. But we are in this phase where there is a lot of verbal about God. But I think when we look at verse number 7, he says, my concern is not where they claim to put their hope. My concern is not necessarily that they claim to give the works to God. My concern is that they would still obey God. That's my concern, that they would obey the commandments of God. And so we're living in a world where they are happy with a hope that has no commandments. Well, I don't think I have to tell you, but that's not the God of the Bible. They are happy with a praise, and this is creeping into the, I'll call it the religious movements of today. They are in favor. They are happy with a praise that has no expectation. A praise with no commandments. Well, again, if we're going to look at Scripture, we have to say that might sound nice, but that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God that gives commandments and has expectations. And so I'm reminded of Alexander McLaren. I don't know much about him, so I'm not certainly not putting an agreement on him, but his quote is this, and he's giving a commentary out of 1 Peter. But he says this: I suppose in Peter's day, as in ours, there were people who so magnified the thought of the Father that they forgot about the thought of the judge. We get so tunnel vision on God being Father that we forget that He, yes, He is Father, but His role of Father concerns a whole lot more than just saying the right thing. And so there are commandments that are involved. And so we live in a world, I'll just break it down for you the way I feel, the way that I think that is pretty plain in our world. They want Psalm chapter 134, verse 2, that says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. I mean, that's a wonderful verse, and I'm not going to mock any scripture. They'll want that. In fact, they'll write a song about it and sing it 35 times. I mean, they want Psalm 134, verse 2. But what they don't want is Hebrews chapter 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So here's what you'll see. Oh no, we all ought to praise God, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on. We ought to praise God. That's right. That's wonderful. Oh, and you ought to be in church on Sunday. Well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know what's happening? They want to give all the glory, but they don't want to obey the commandments. And I'm telling you, that is not a revival. That is a problem. It is a problem. And so they want, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 41, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. But they don't want John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I mean, are we really in that much of a day that we see no problem with just picking out parts of scripture and saying, this is how I want to live my life, and the rest of them, they're old fashioned, they're outdated, they're not for me, so that we can go around claiming the works of God, saying we give glory to God, but not obeying the commandments of God. That was the concerns in Psalm chapter 78. So they want Psalm chapter 13, verse number 6. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. But they don't want 2 John 1, 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And what I think is coming across very clearly this morning is that if you're going to be a Christian, it's a whole lot more than just saying, I give glory to God, he's the king of my life. It has to do with adjusting your life to be in obedience with God. That is what it means to be a Christian. And so we live in a world, they want Psalm chapter 143, verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. But they don't want Luke 11, 28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. That's what he wants out of us. That's what it is to serve the Lord. And so then they want John chapter 13, verse 55. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I mean, I tell you, that's what we need today, is love one to another. And we do. It's biblical. We ought to love one another. But they don't want 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you say these things today, and it comes across as so narrow-minded and so unloving and so unkind, and yet it comes from the same source as the verses they want to quote. And so we're in this day of picking and choosing. And so they want Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, even if they don't know what it means, judge not that ye be not judged. I mean, they'll put it on their walls. Judge not that ye be not judged. We want that one. But what we don't want is John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Well, why are we in a day of wanting to... Why are we in a day where it seems so popular to say the right things, to say to God be the glory, to say it's all about him, and yet when you bring up biblical truths of what it means to be in obedience to God, their lives are so far from it. And I don't mean in a secret way. I mean in a very obvious, public way. And so they want Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. But they don't want Psalm 119:1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That's how you receive the blessings. They want Psalm 104 verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. But they don't want John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You know, he said there's some requirements to this. There's some commandments to this. There are some expectations to this. And so we live in a world where they want a religion that says church is optional, tithing isn't necessary, giving to a charity is mission work, cursing is acceptable now and then, alcohol is okay in moderation, music is a matter of preference, truth is a matter of opinion, how I dress really doesn't matter, it only matters what's in my heart, and intimacy outside of marriage is just fine. Because the same ones that stand afterwards and say, we just want to give God the glory, would agree with all the rest of what I just said. All that stuff's fine. As long as it's not too bad. As long as you don't get too carried away. Can I remind us that being balanced as a Christian is not a balance of right and wrong. We're not finding a middle ground of a little bit of right and a little bit of wrong. And that is how the world wants to explain balance. Don't get too carried away with being a Christian, and don't get too carried away living not as a Christian. You can find a real happy place right in the middle. And good news, in 2025, most of the world will agree with you. And if that's the God that you are serving, we are not serving the same God. So here's what happens. Pastors such as myself are faced with having to decide if we're going to be in the business of forming disciples or managing customers. That's what pastors are faced with. Are we here to manage customers? Make sure that everybody's getting what they came here to receive, and there's this mentality that says, I'm going to go to a church not to find out what is right so I can change my life, but I'm going to go to a church and see if they have what I'm looking for. I'm shopping around. And so pastors are faced with, do I want to retain customers, or do we want to get serious and make disciples? And thank God for Calvary Baptist Church that you can say through the years, this has been a place that has made disciples. But I am telling you, the temptation is never going to end to ease up just a little, just to retain, and we'll teach them later. But it's not going to work. It doesn't work. And so as pastors are having to be faced with whether we're going to make disciples or keep customers, those in our churches, such as yourself, are faced with having to decide, are you going to be a disciple or a customer? I mean, why are you here? To the visitors, even, if this is your first time, ask yourself, why am I in church today? It's not to find what I believe fits for me, but when God does a work, it's when we face the reality that this isn't about what I think I need in my life. This is about saying there is a God who created me, and He knows what is best for my life. And so I will be best just to say, what does God have to say? And whether I understand it or not, to say, I want to live my life God's way. In fact, He even tells us that if we're going to trust the Lord, we're going to have to lean not on our own understanding. And there's going to be times in the Christian life you're going to say, what am I going to do? Trust this in Scripture, or say, I don't understand it, so I'm not doing it. Trust on the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him. The reason you're doing it is because He said it. We don't have to understand it much more than that. Now, the more we're in God's Word, the more we understand how things work. But to have that attitude that says, I want to be a servant of God. And so we're faced with this: pastors, am I going to make disciples or keep customers? Those in our churches, do I want to be a disciple of Christ, or do I want to have the consumer mindset? And if they don't have what I want here, go somewhere else. Maybe they'll have it there. And when they stop serving it there, go somewhere else and see if they'll serve it there. And it's all about consuming what I want in my life. So here's what happens. We live in a world where people want to be called disciples, but they don't want it to require any discipline. Well, to be a disciple, you have to be disciplined. To be a disciple, you have to say no to some things. To be a disciple, you have to say yes to some things. Discipleship requires discipline. And so, we don't want Malachi chapter 3. Any of it. But especially not verse 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? We don't want to talk about that in our world. Let me stand up and say God is good, but stay out of my money. Well, that's not Christianity. And they don't want Proverbs chapter 23, verse 31, that says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth this color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. How can we live in a day where people claiming to be Christians say it's okay to drink a little when God says don't even look at it after it's fermented? I mean, discipleship requires some discipline, and they definitely don't want in our world today, 1 Corinthians 7:1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Thank God for a marriage license. I have something proving that I can touch that woman. And the government isn't the one who gives it to me, it's God. But I'm telling you, there's something wonderful about knowing I have a right by God. But we live in a world that says, I want to be Christian, but it's okay if you do that. And with the kindness of my heart and a concern for the direction so many are going, no, it's not okay. Doing things God's way matters. It means something to God. And it ought to mean something to us. We don't want in our world, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, and to our shame, many in our churches don't want this one either. That whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in her heart, already in his heart. This is a problem. I mean, we're gonna gather in our churches and we're gonna sing in songs, some maybe even standing in a choir and getting involved in ministry, and yet we continually ignore the commands of God and we don't get control of our own minds and we pretend like it's okay, it's not bothering anybody else. No, it's not okay. Obeying God matters. It means something to be a Christian. And I know I'm a guest, but I might as well say it. They don't want Deuteronomy 22:5 either. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination of the Lord. We want to leave all that alone. I'm just saying that's the world that we're in, is ignore some topics, ignore some subjects, because after all, I can be a Christian and not necessarily do everything God says. We don't want to follow Jesus' instructions in Luke 14, 28. Count the cost. That's what Jesus said. And in turn, instead, and I know this church isn't that way, but we live in a world where churches want to say, no, don't count the cost. Just say a prayer and get in. Just hurry up and get in and then we'll worry. Jesus said, wait a minute. You better count the cost. Know what it means to be a Christian. If you're going to claim to be a follower of Christ, you need to know what it's going to look like. And as you are entering into that relationship with God, have a heart that says, God, I am coming to be your servant. And what you ask of me, that's what I'm willing to do. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That takes discipline. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And in our text in verse number 8, he tells us, here's the concern. If they don't add the commandments, in verse number 8 he says this, that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Can I say it this way? If you live your life verbally giving glory to God, but not obeying the commands of God, it's not going to last. It will not last. It is the changes in your life that keep you going on your walk with Him, beginning, of course, with that personal relationship with Him. So how does a disciple view the commandments? I mean, we have 7 children, and maybe we keep having more because I keep hoping to find one that likes the commandments. I mean, how are we supposed to view the commandments? You know, as a Christian, what does it mean to see here as I'm coming into this relationship with God, and there's all these things that He expects out of me, and there was a great mention in Sunday school that His commands are not grievous to us. When we as Christians look at the commands of God, we don't look at them and say, oh man, another rule, another thing I have to change. So what is different about the commands of God for those who are serious in their walk with God and want to have that walk with God? What is the difference between those and those who want to give all the verbal praise to God but want to ignore the commandments? I want us to turn to Psalm chapter 119. Turn to Psalm chapter 119. I just want to look at a couple verses here. Psalm chapter 119, and I want to start in verse 47. This is how a Christian feels about God's commandments. And I will delight myself in thy commandments. Look at this statement, which I have loved. Think about that. Let me ask you, before we keep reading, do you have such a relationship with God and such a heart to serve God that every time you hear a new commandment, you're in love with it all over again because you have a chance to get closer to God? Some of you can remember that phase. You came maybe a little older in life before you got saved and you couldn't get enough. Tell me what it means to be a Christian. Tell me what it means. Tell me the commandments of God. Tell me what He expects out of me. Not so that I can boast on self, but because after realizing that He saved me and forgave me, I want to live for Him. So verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments. Listen, we talk a lot about lifting our hands up to God, but have you ever just been so happy about a commandment? You're like, oh, wonder, praise God. Another commandment. But that's what he says. Which I have loved. Twice in these two verses. He can't help himself, but when he says there's another commandment, he says, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. So how does a disciple view the commandments of God? America right now, if you want to call this a revival, here's what I would say. America is in a revival of religion without rules. And the devil does not mind that kind of revival. Doesn't mind it one bit. What they fear, the commandments, we love. What they avoid, we delight ourselves. What they resist, we raise our hands to. What they don't want to think about, we meditate upon. There is a big difference between the heart that says, I want to be a servant of God, and the person who just says, I want to follow the trend of saying to God be the glory. Well, let it show up in your life. So why do we love the commandments? Let me give you a few things that I think, reasons I love the commandments, and they've helped me. Number one is because they protect. Commandments protect our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. For time's sake, we won't turn there, but you remember Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? And he says, the greatest is to love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, and mind. And then he says afterwards, and to love thy neighbor, second is likened to it, to love thy neighbor as yourself. And then remember what he says on this? On this hangs all the law and prophets. You know what he's saying? Every command is going to help protect your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. So if we really do want to love God more and love others more, guess where we're going to find that? In his commandments. Guess what's going to keep us on that path? His commandments. His commandments, they protect. They protect our relationship with God. They protect our relationship with other people. How many times have you wanted to say something to somebody? And you thought, it's a good thing God commanded me to be nice right now. The truck that I have out there, 2 years ago, the church surprised me and a couple people talked afterwards and the church took me outside and they bought me that truck that's out there. Well, that's a little dropped hint, you know. But it was a 2023 and had 4 miles on it. I mean, you talk about a blessing. And now it has 106,000 miles on it. When they gave it to me, they said, we want to trade it in every 4 years. I was like, I don't think that's going to work out very well. But the license plate says preacher. Well, that's all fun until the flesh shows up. And every time I want to get around this car and get in front of them, hit my brakes, I'm like, yeah, probably shouldn't do that. I wanted to get pastor on there, but it was already taken. And, you know, it's the whole state of Iowa. And come to find out, it's in our very same city by the woman pastor of the Methodist Church. So now she's the pastor and I'm the preacher. So I don't know. I don't know what that means either. So why do we as Christians, why are we not afraid of the commandments of God? Because it protects us. They protect our relationship with God. They protect our relationship with other people. The other reason we love the commandments is because of what they provide. You realize it's the commandments that give us direction. It's the commandments that give us instructions. But maybe even more than that, it's the commandments that give us the opportunity to show our love to God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Every time I obey a commandment, it's my way of telling God, I am grateful and I am in love with who you are and I love what you have done for me. I don't, you know this, I don't mind when, I enjoy when one of my children come up and say, I love you, Dad, but they prove it when they obey. I mean, we can't say that we are in love with God if we refuse to follow through with the one thing he says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. I mean, I'm glad you're giving my name after whatever. I'm thankful that you're saying thank you, God. And I don't know how he feels about all of it. I'm just saying, but there is something deeper that he says. It's not just about that. Obey me. Follow me. We love him because of what he provides. It's easy to express love through a worship service, isn't it? I mean, that's easy. You know, choir sing, did a great job. It's easy to raise a hand. It's easy to say amen. It's easy to express love through a worship service, but it proves something when you express love through obedience. Number three, we love the commandments because of what it produces in our own lives. It produces godliness. It produces righteousness. It produces holiness. My dad used to say this. He said he's had people, my goal is to say as many of my dad's line as possible because he's coming in April and that way you'll think they're mine. But he used to say this. He said somebody would come to him and say, well, I just don't care for so-and-so because they just think they're holier than me. And my dad finally got to saying, well, did you ever think maybe they are? Why do we think that's not possible? And But the commandments of God, it produces godliness, it produces righteousness, it produces holiness, it produces good marriages. The commandments produce good families, good homes, good testimonies, good reputations. It produces a good walk with God. It produces a closeness to the Savior. Is that not why we're here? So that we can grow in righteousness and godliness and holiness, and our homes can be better and our relationships can be better, and we can walk closer to God. Well, without the commandments, that cannot happen. He gives us these commandments to grow in our walk with Him, and we love the commandments because of what it projects or what it communicates. The commandments tell us a lot about ourselves. Wasn't that a large part of the law? So that they could see that they can't keep it. You know what the law did, was meant to do? Was meant to show them, hey, you need a Savior. You cannot do this. You need a Savior. You need forgiveness. The sin offering. Every time they were committing a sin, learned, oh, that was wrong. We shouldn't be doing that. Had to go take another sacrifice. How many times would we have had to do that? You grow, you learn something, like, oh, gotta go give another sacrifice. Thank God for His sacrifice for all of it. But I'm saying we're going to keep learning and we're going to keep growing. And when we see these commands, it tells us something about ourselves, because pride is real. And we can real easy start thinking, and even before we're saved, the number of people that think, you know, I know there's God, but yeah, I think I'm okay. You know, I'm not that bad of a person. Well, then you haven't read enough of the commandments. Because when you start looking at what God expects, not even to look on a woman, not to hate a brother, not to feel this in your heart. When we look at what God expects out of us, you have no choice but to say, what a wretched sinner I am. And I need forgiven. But if you want to live in a world that is all about say God's name, but not worry about any of the commandments, I guess the good part in their mind is that they never have to face the fact that they are very, very unworthy. Because the law will communicate your unworthiness. The laws of God, and I'm not referring to Old Testament, you know what I mean? I've referenced enough of what He expects out of us as Christians. Romans chapter 3 verse 20 tells us, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's how we know that we're falling short. So what is the revival that we need? Because here's the big problem. It does no good for me to preach this all about what's going on in the world for us in here to say, amen, that's right. But here's the big problem. A lot of that mentality is creeping into churches. A lot of it. The commitment, the loyalty, the dedication. When you got saved, you became a new creature. Amen. Old things pass away, all things become new. The prodigal son is a parable about salvation. He says it over and over. Likewise in heaven, there's rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth. And he had to come to the point in his mind that he said, where I am without God is a pig pen. It doesn't matter what it is to you. If it's without God, it is a terrible place to live. And I must get up, leave that, and go to my Father with the attitude, I'm willing to be your servant. And we live in a world today that says, I want to claim the name, but I don't want to be a servant. So what is the revival that we need? We need a revival of being doers of the Word of God. Not just hearers, but doers. The revival we need is a revival of delighting ourselves in, lifting up our hands to, meditating upon the commandments of God. Because as I was asked to come this week and preach revival, I'm not going to be preaching to the world. I'm going to be preaching to you. And my prayer is that every message goes straight to the heart of the people of Calvary Baptist Church in Knob Noster. But we have a choice. If we want revival, it requires obedience. It's all it comes down to. So here's my challenge to you as we start this revival. Will you come to the Lord with the mindset, God, I will obey. Whatever you speak to me about this week, I will obey. Maybe you're not planning on being here tonight and the rest of the week. Let me challenge you. Go home and pray if God would like you to be here. I mean, if you're going to start off with obedience, just go home and say, God, do you want me to go back tonight? Do you want me to go back the rest of the week? And whatever he tells you, I think I know what it is, but whatever he tells you, obey. Just start it off right. And then with every service, say, God, I am here to obey you. And maybe you're here and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you, he loves you more than you'll ever imagine. But you have to decide, do you want to be a servant of his? He'll call you. And when he calls, you would be best to respond. Amen. You would be best to yield to him and say, here I am. I'm giving my life to you. And maybe that's where you are. Today would be a great day to give your life to him. But for those that are saved, would you determine now that this week I will be in obedience? Because here's what might happen. You might be challenged on something that you're not expecting. But would you still be in obedience? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. As the instrumentalist comes forward, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to be in obedience to God? Are you willing to say, God, whatever you bring to my heart, whatever change is in my life, if you bring that to light, I will obey. Are you willing to start the revival off that way? We're going to have an invitation. It's a chance for you to be in conversation with God. It would be a great way to start this revival by saying, God, I am going to give you my life. I'm going to give you my ear. I'm going to give you full obedience. I don't mean give life and salvation. I just mean I'm going to give whatever you want out of me. You have everything. You have everything. I will be in obedience this week.